I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles, as we did last week, back to where we were, if you happen to remember, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I won't take time to review a lot here because most everybody here heard the other part of this message. This is about total dedication or total consecration. We mentioned that total dedication of our lives involves three components: the presentation of our bodies to the Lord, then the separation of our lives from the world, not being conformed to the world. And this morning I'd like to pick up on that third part, which is the transformation of our minds. It seems to me that the concepts of conforming, could I stretch it to call it conformation, is contrasted here with transformation. Not being conformed, but being transformed. Last night, Dr. Schneider, who is back here sitting on my far right hand toward the back there, Dr. Schneider is a veteran Greek teacher here. He's the chairman of the Ancient Languages Department here at BJU. And Dr. Schneider, I have noticed through the years, has a heart for unsaved people. And so last night he preached the Word of God in what's called the Red Pod of the Greenville Detention Center. The Greenville Detention Center is a gated community just about 2 miles from here. In fact, when you go into a pod, you go through five or six gates, I might say, big iron doors. And, of course, our goal is to always get out as often as we go in. And so far, it's worked out that way. When we work with the men in the Greenville Detention Center, and by the way, there are many women there as well, there are something like 1,100, 1,200 people cooped up in the detention center at any one time. About 200 of those are women. When we work with them, we are working with people who now, by force of external circumstances, by something they have done or allegedly done, they are booked, okay? If you've ever been through the booking area at the Greenville Detention Center, you know that what they do is they take away all your personal belongings. They take away your cell phone. They take away your keys. They take away your change, I think, and they would take away anything that could be used as a weapon or anything that would be contraband. You change into clothing that they prescribe for you to wear. Most people at the detention center, if you'll notice, are Clemson fans, all right? They are in solid orange jumpsuits. Some, like in the pod where I go, the yellow pod, they don't wear yellow clothes, though. They wear dark blue clothes, and that's the workers' clothes. Some people might have on green jumpsuits. If they put a red jumpsuit on you at the detention center, that means you're considered to be hostile, to be angry or mad or volatile, and so they generally are going to put those people in chains, both their hands and their feet, as they shuffle along. And so they are conformed. They wake the men up quite early in the morning for breakfast, something I think like 5:30. Or 6 o'clock, and you may say, well, that's when I get up. Yeah, but they stay up real late. So they're kind of being forced up in what is kind of the middle of their sleep cycle, a lot of them. And they, if they're going to get anything to eat for breakfast, they have to eat breakfast on the schedule of the detention center. And they have to conform to the rules of the detention center, or they will be put in what is called the SHU, or isolation, solitary confinement. And that is a form of, I think it'd be proper to say, a form of punishment, a form of control to let them know you cannot be doing certain things at the detention center. So they are conformed. But if you know prison work, you know that many people who go into prison, when they get out, they return, usually not too far down the road, and they are back in because they were not transformed. I think it would be a healthy experience for high school students like yourself to take an inside tour of a detention center. If you go through it one time, probably people like yourself would say, you know, I think I'm going to keep the speed limit. I think I'm going to pay my bills and not write bad checks. I don't think I'm going to be trying to rob anybody. Okay? I don't think I'm going to get involved in violent acts, because I do not want to be in here with some of the people that are in there. But oddly enough, people return. I know of other men that go in there that I have the privilege to give God's word to, and they get stuck in there for months and months, sometimes a year or 18 months. This is a pretrial place. And what happens is God works in their hearts. They are in the Word of God. They're in Bible studies. They are changing. They are hungry. They come. We have really good Christian fellowship around God's Word. And sometimes men are so appreciative, they'll give you a hug on the way out, and they just say, thank you. And some of those men sitting there will give testimony. I would not exchange these months, this experience, for anything else, because God's word has transformed my heart. The verse in verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hey, I've seen young people come off to Christian colleges, yeah, to a Christian high school, and they come from good families and good churches, and in those good families and good churches and good schools and good colleges, there are expectations, and people conform. They really won't hang around very long if they don't, and so it's a submissive thing for them to conform. It's a good thing in that sense. But then down the road of life, you find those young people, you can see them through social media sometimes, and you realize that they merely were conformed, but they were not transformed from the inside out. The passage actually is saying that we should not be conformed to this world, but in contrast, we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, the word transform there, that's where I'm going to focus this morning, is a word from which we get our word metamorphosis. It has to do with an internal change that certainly works its way out into external behavior. The word is used four times in the Greek New Testament. Let me have you turn to a couple of those. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, in the early verses, we have Jesus taking Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. And in verse 2, we read, Matthew 17, 2, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 9 for the second time the word is used. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. Says essentially the same thing. Went up to a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And the phrasing here is a little different. It says, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. It's also a reference to this in Luke chapter 9, though the word technically transformed or transfigured is not used there. Now tell me, how many times in the earthly ministry of Christ did that take place from what we know of in the pages of Scripture? It took place only one time. And you've read it in two parallel passages about the very same event. What do you think Jesus was teaching the inner circle apostles of Peter, James, and John about himself? What was he showing them? He was showing them his what? Can you say it maybe even in one word? He showed them his glory. In other words, in Jesus' earthly ministry, he looked like any other human being as far as we know. I mean, they would say he's just the carpenter's son. He's the son of Joseph, which was not true. He was not the physical son of Joseph, but they just looking at him as a normal person said, oh, he's the son of Joseph and Mary. He was the son of God and the son of the Virgin Mary. And so Jesus humbled himself and took on this body of flesh, and he looked like any other human being. He was truly a human being, but he was also the God of glory. And so for those moments, we're not sure quite how long, but I don't think it was very long, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' glory shone through. And it not only changed the color of his skin, but it changed the glory, the glow of his garments, and they too became white as snow, exceedingly bleached white, brilliant white, and his disciples saw him for who he really was. They never got over that. Years later, the Apostle John would say it this way in John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And on that occasion, a voice came from heaven and said to the apostles, Elijah and Moses were there as well, and a voice came from heaven when the disciples kind of wanted to build three tabernacles or whatever. And it said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Put the focus on Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. This is the other place where the word, same word that's used in Romans 12, 2, in Matthew 17, and Mark 9 is used, only used four times. And it says, but we all, this is one of my very favorite verses in all the Bible right here, okay? I'd recommend you memorize this verse, okay? It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is a great verse on transformation of character. The disciples saw God's glory, Jesus' glory, on the Mount. And they never got over it. And Paul here, under inspiration, is imploring us that if we want to be changed to be like Jesus Christ, that we are through the eye of faith, we are to be beholding him as in a glass. You stand before a mirror and fix yourself up in the morning before you come to school. At least you girls do, all right? I'm pretty confident. Boys kind of have a lick and a promise probably that early in the morning. But you spend time and you change your appearance from how you looked when you first got up. That's a good thing to do. That's a respectful thing to do. This is saying as we look upon Christ, Christ changes us from one level of Christian experience, glory, to the next level of Christian experience. And he does that by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's what Romans 12, 2 calls, but be ye transformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 2 is saying you and I must change. You know, you're at a great age for change. You are changing, okay? Your body is changing. Your mind is being educated, and it's changing rapidly as you're exposed to truth and things of academics that you're growing and learning in. You're growing in your social skills. You're learning how to get along with people. You're learning what people are like. You're moving from dependent relationship on your parents gradually to a more independent relationship, though you'll always hopefully be dependent somewhat upon their wisdom and counsel, because your parents lived a lot longer than you have. Some of you are growing into a vocational interest, and you're beginning to think, okay, maybe this is what God wants me to do with my life. And so you're in a time of change. Sometimes we talk about adults a little bit further down the road who get settled into their own ways. They get their ways hardened, as it were. They become, it seems, unfortunately, less flexible. But you're at a time of great change. And it is so vital. Are you looking at me this morning? Can I look at your eyes this morning? It is so vital that you, at your tender, precious, flexible, teachable, tender, hopefully not yet defiled years, that you would say, oh God, take my heart, take my mind, take my body, take this one life. Lord, I give it to you. I don't want the world to pressure me to be in its ways of thinking and acting like the world that's opposed to God. But, oh God, I want to be changed to be more and more like you. We take it in context here. Let's just think about some ways in which God wants to change us. Look, let's just walk down through this passage. This whole chapter 12, a fantastic chapter. Look in chapter 12 of Romans there. You need to flip back over there like I do. Notice in verse 3, one of the ways we change our thinking is by having a proper and humble view of ourselves. He says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man among you that not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I remember one time years ago, a friend of mine said of another person, he said, I wish I could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Okay. In other words, I'd make a lot of money if I could do that. Okay. Now that's not necessarily a kind thing to say about somebody, but in this case, I think it had something to it. You and I need humility. We need an accurate self-evaluation, and sometimes other people are a lot more objective about that and can lend us their opinion to help us to see where we really fit into God's plan. Part of that is exercising our gifts within the body of Christ. Verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You know what that's saying? It's saying it's not about me, it's about God's church. It's about the body. It's about something bigger than myself. Those of us who are truly saved, then, are not to live independently of each other. We are to live interdependently upon each other, and we then are to carry out our responsibility, our giftedness within the body of Christ. That's what verses 6 through 8 are talking about. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So here are seven motivational gifts. And it's not my purpose to preach on those this morning, but every believer, true believer, has one, perhaps more than one, spiritual gift. A certain combination of gifts, talents, propensities, interests that merge together to make up what that person's contribution is to the body of Christ. And the apostle lays them out fairly distinctly here. So another way that we transform our mind is by realizing, you know, God's giving me something I can do to help other people, and I want to exercise that so that I don't live for myself, but I live for God by helping and serving others. Let's go on down. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. So God, here's a transforming thought. I mean, almost every phrase from here on out is transformational. Loving without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Here's another one. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Some people cling to that which is evil and abhor that which is good. The believers to think clearly about good and evil and have a great love for good and a great hatred for evil. Not for evil people per se, but for their evil deeds. Verse 10 talks about being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Hey, you could take a principle like that and apply it to your relationship with your parents, and it would be transformational. The Bible says we are to obey our parents, that we are to honor our parents. Life is lived at the local level. And so we need to be sure our minds and thinking and attitudes and actions are transformed in relationship to those that we are the closest to and owe the most to. That is transformational. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's a great verse for summer school, okay? You're not really feeling emotionally like you want to be doing this. Perhaps, some of you perhaps do, but you align your attitudes and actions with what God expects. So whether it's summer school or school year school, I need to be fervent in spirit, not slothful in my academic business, but serving the Lord. And on it goes, all right? So you take the Word of God and you let it transform your life. When I was a teenager in 8th and 9th grade, I ran for student council, which was like student body here, I guess. And so I became treasurer in 8th grade of a large public school in Huntsville, Alabama. 1,500 baby boomers in that school. Okay. But that got me hooked into some activities that I probably should not have been a part of. Our public school had dances, so these were in the days of the rock revolution, so there would be bands hired and they would be brought in, and there would be these, you know, I mean, as wild as you can get in junior high, I guess, you know, events. And I was going to a church that said you shouldn't do these kind of things, so I just collected the money at the door. How is that? The next year I was president of the student council. So now I'm hiring rock bands to come in. And I'm not going to the event in the sense of participating. I remember this girl who was the Christmas queen that year. She wanted me to take her to the dance, and I said, I can't do that, you know. I'm sure that she looked at that and said, what in the world? You set the whole thing up, set up the decorations, hire the bands, and you can't go, okay? And it was probably that I didn't know how to dance. That was probably half of it. And the other half of it was I'd been told I shouldn't do that, okay? But here I was. In a sense, I was conformed to the expectations of my teenage world at the time. And that following summer, God got a hold of my heart. And our preacher was preaching, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And God worked in my heart in such a way that I gave my life to God, to Christ. I was already saved, but I stepped over the line and said, okay, whatever you want me to do, okay? Then that fall, a gentleman named Ken Collier, back home in Alabama, director of the Wilds now for many years, he was 21, I was 16. He talked to me about getting into the Word of God and prayer every day. He started me on a pattern of that. And God started taking that activity, morning activity in the Word of God in prayer, and he did this for me, okay? He transformed my mind by the constant renewing with the Word of God. And you know what? He's still doing that today. He's still doing that in the lives of your teachers. And I would encourage you, in the aspect of being totally dedicated to Christ, present your body unto God. Separate yourself out from the world, its attitudes and actions and activities. And then let God transform your mind. None of us have arrived. We've all got a long way to go. But God will help us as we continue to pursue, ultimately, after true Christ-likeness. Let's pray together. How many of you this morning would say, Brother McAllister, God has spoken to my heart. Perhaps He's been using other teachers and your pastor and evangelist or God's special private working in your own heart. And you would say, you know, this is what I need to do. I need to give myself to God. I need to turn from things that are not pleasing Him. And I need to start on a path of really letting Him change me from the inside out. There's some young people here today that would say, yes, God has spoken to me, and this is what I need to do. Would you raise your hand and say, I want God to have His way in my life? Yes, God bless you. You, quite a few. Good. Thank you. Others, I want God to have His way in my life. I want to turn from, yes, God bless you. I want to encourage you to talk about that with your peers, perhaps with your teachers. Get some help, whatever the help is that you need. You get that help. Let God have His way. Lord, we thank You for working in our hearts. Change us, we pray, to be more like You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.